Well, I never cease to be surprised. I debated whether to wear this tie tonight. I thought it was a little loud for this august company. And then I got here and I was embarrassed. But you would expect that the leader of the Sons of Jubal would be dressed in a red coat. By the way, brethren, that song was a blessing. Really was. And I sense your response to this time tonight. How wonderful that we can meet with our Lord around the Word in this hour. I'm reading tonight, beginning at verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We shall try to be out in good time tonight, at least by 9:30 or a quarter till 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We will pause at the end of verse 10, and we pick up the thread of our study tonight as the apostle addresses those of like precious faith. And every believer is included in this warm, intimate fellowship. It's true, whether you are weak or strong. It's true, whether you are a mature Christian or a babe in Christ. It's true whether you've been long on the road or recently saved. We become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith is a gift from God. Faith is obtained. That is, it's received by divine allotment. And for every believer, God has made provision, ample provision for life and godliness. And he has called us to glory and virtue and made us partakers of the divine nature. And all of this is possible. How? By giving unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. It's all possible through his word for all of the life and experience of the believer is wrapped up in the word of God. Sometimes those of us who are known as fundamentalists are accused of being Bible worshipers. No. We don't worship black type on white paper bound in leather. But we value the Word of God. You can mark it down, dear friends, that when any man depreciates in any way the Word of God, you may look more closely and you'll find that something is desperately wrong with his theology. God has spoken. And the record of that is in this word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through his Son. And that record is given to us in this book. And the written word and the living word are one. We have been born again by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And this divine nature which has been given to us has been implanted in us is subject to growth and development in the life of the believer. A year ago, the last Labor Day, for the weekend, I was out in Rapid City, South Dakota. I had the joy of ministering five times to Labor Day retreat of the Zone 2 of the Gideons. Just a wonderful time of fellowship around the Word of God. Those men came with their families. Camp just outside of Rapid City, and we had such a good time together. As I got up to bring ministry from the Word in the first service, I looked down and on the front row in the auditorium, there sat a handsome young man, dark, wavy hair, terrific build. My single daughter would say he was a hunk, if you know what that is. He was one handsome young man. There sat beside him a young lady who was just as beautiful as he was handsome. Auburn hair, beautiful complexion. They made a striking couple. They really did. He held on his lap a little girl. It was quite evident that she was the daughter of her parents, because she was a beautiful little girl. I would presume she was about 3, possibly 4. Hair in ringlets, dark hair and dark eyes. She was a little charmer. She really was. And I just, as anyone who's on the platform does, and they see someone, I just thought, what a lovely couple and beautiful little girl. We were talking later in the day, the husband and I learned that he was a dentist by profession. Fine Christian man. And I remarked concerning his beautiful little girl. And a cloud came over his face. And he shared with me that his medical advisors had told him that she had reached the limit of her growth. Though she was bright and intelligent, sharp, that she had grown as much as she would. And I tell you, dear friends, when I got up to speak in the subsequent meetings of that retreat, I had difficulty controlling my emotions as I looked down at that couple with that little girl there in the front row. But beloved, there's something more tragic than that. And that is to be born into the family of God, to have imparted to us the divine nature, and to remain stunted in spiritual growth. There is to be development There is to be growth. And tragic it is that some Christians who should be full grown spiritually are yet babies spiritually. This requires something. If you and I are going to grow and develop as believers, you note verse 5 of the scripture, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence. And this word diligence carries with it the connotation of earnestness, zeal. It's a matter of spiritual labor. Look, if you will, the same word is used in Paul's last letter to Timothy, in the last chapter of that letter. And the apostle uses it twice. Verse 9 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Of course, he was in prison. The winter was coming on. He wanted his cloak and the books and the parchments. And he sends this message to Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And then you find the word again in verse 21. Be diligent to come before winter. The Amplified New Testament translates that, do your best to come as soon as you can. Do your best to come before winter. And this is the word which Simon Peter uses here by inspiration. He says, giving all diligence. Be earnest about this. Employ zeal. And the word here for add, to add to your faith, it's the word supply, really. And Peter uses it on farther in the chapter. Add to your faith, or supply in your faith. And faith is the starting point. And real biblical faith is a faith that works. And then there are given to us a list of things to add, to supply. When I drive into the filling station, two things I usually look for. Well, I guess three. The first thing I look for is price. I notice that it's running around 102, 104, 108 here in this area. I just filled the tank of my car before I left so my wife would have plenty of gasoline in the car. I filled it at 84.9. How's that? Come to Atlanta. But not when it snows. And then I look for the figure of 87 octane on the pump. And then I always look for this to see if the gasoline has additives. For those additives are good for the fuel injection system. They keep the jets open and working well. And here, dear friends, are some divine additives. The Apostle Peter says, to your faith, add virtue, or in your faith, supply virtue. Now, the word virtue here doesn't have reference to moral excellence. It's a different word that's used here entirely. This word virtue has to do with the courage of the soldier. And Peter says, supply in your faith virtue. It's that quality that enables one to go through all opposition. and to do this. How can you and I as believers add to our faith this virtue? Why, dear friends, we must draw upon unseen resources. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. And this virtue is courage to go on relying on the resources of heaven. To your virtue, add knowledge. When you and I lay hold of heaven for courage, there comes knowledge to us. This knowledge comes principally through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. I think there are several kinds of knowledge that come to us. There comes the knowledge that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. There comes the knowledge that without Christ I can do nothing. Have you ever made the discovery that the very best you can do is to fail? That's a great discovery for the believer to make. But through Christ and His power and His strength, coming from the Word of God and encouragement by the Holy Spirit, we can add knowledge to virtue. Look, will you please, the 5th chapter of Hebrews. The last verse of chapter 5 of Hebrews. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is knowledge, beloved. How does it come? It comes by feeding upon the Word of God. How do we feed upon the Word? Well, the spiritual process is much like the physical process. The way we take food into the body. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And you know that word for meditation there is the same as the word ruminate. What is that? You know what a ruminating animal is, don't you? One that chews the what? Yeah, chews the cud. I'm not going to describe that process. But you see the old cow over under the shade of the tree, chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. In the physical process, it's called mastication. And you and I need to do that, to take the Word of God and daily chew the Word of God, masticate the Word of God, ruminate upon it, meditate upon it. And you know, of course, that the cud-chewing animals were what kind? They were the clean animals, weren't they? Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And the next step in the process of taking physical food into the body is what we call insalivation. We mix the food with saliva. You read in the 4th chapter of Hebrews that there were some people that the Word did not profit, not being mixed with faith. So that you and I not only meditate upon the Word, that we chew it, but we mix the Word with the saliva of faith. We may not understand all of it. We read it, and we may not understand it, but we say, Lord, though I don't exactly grasp that, I believe it's true. And you mix the Word with faith. And the next step is what you call deglutition. You know what that is? That's a two-bit word for swallow. Yeah. Why, you get very little benefit from the food that you eat if you just chewed it and never swallowed it. And Paul says in Colossians 1, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Swallow it. And then there is that process of digestion. So little known about it. Except that down in the stomach, there are those little fingers called papillae. That when the food comes into the stomach, those little fingers reach out. Some to take this food and some to take this food. And the apostle wrote to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not all of the Bible was written to us. Some of it was written to Israel. Some of it was written to the nations, the Gentiles. Some of it was written specifically to the church, the body of Christ. But all of the Word of God is written for us. But you and I need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And then there is that part of the process called assimilation. That food that is divided and carried off into the bloodstream becomes muscle and tissue and bone. It is assimilated into the body. And what happens in the spiritual process when that is done? It's what Peter speaks about in the third chapter of his epistle as he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you and me to know something more than that simply we are saved. Oh, praise God for that knowledge. But he wants us to go on from there so that we take not only the milk of the Word, but that we feed upon the meat of the Word also. And this knowledge comes from an obedient reception of his Word. And then Peter says, to your knowledge, add temperance. And it's the word for self-control. As we learn the truth and recognize the claim that the truth has upon us, then there comes this self-control. For all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It is the discipline of the Word of God upon our lives. Self-control made possible by the Word, as that Word governs us. Then Peter says, to your temperance or self-control, add patience. And you see this wonderful chain here, that self-control leads on to patience, and patience, that word is the idea of perseverance or endurance. If really our hearts are withdrawn from the world and supported by things unseen, then there comes this endurance. Endurance regardless of the circumstances. And to perseverance, add godliness. The one who has command of us will be seen as in command. Of course, godliness must be in the life already. But I believe, beloved, that godliness must find room for development in our lives. What is the meaning of godliness? Let me give you two simple definitions. One, godliness is worship rightly directed. Number two, godliness is reverence paid to one who is worthy. For 23 years now, I've had the privilege of crisscrossing this continent in many churches, many assemblies. And I tell you right frankly, dear friends, that many places where I go, they know nothing about this reverence. And there is godliness in the life. There is reverence directed to him who is worthy. And I do not wish to polish the apple with you, but that is one of the refreshing things here in this assembly in Park of the Palms. My own heart has been encouraged and blessed and strengthened and sobered by the evident godliness in this place that directs worship to the one who is worthy. The godliness or in godliness supply brotherly kindness. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This is produced by godliness. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this love, this results in loving those who are begotten by God. Brotherly kindness. If we love him who begets, we love those who are begotten by him. And then to brotherly kindness, add love. And I take it that this extends beyond the confines of the assembly, beyond the reach of the company of believers, out to a world for whom the Savior died. This is the very nature of God himself. Love is what God is. And this is the Christian life in full bloom. I suggest to you that this list which Simon Peter gives here is closely akin to what you find in the 5th chapter of Galatians. In that tremendous contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These two lists are very much alike. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit in full bloom in the life of the believer is Christ-likeness. You take the very zenith of those individual fruits in that cluster. Where do you find it? You find it in the person of our blessed Lord. And when the fruit of the Spirit is displayed, when these additives are in the Christian life, then there is this Christ-likeness. And Peter says, giving all diligence for this. So I suggest to you, my friends, that you and I need to take inventory. Peter says, if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Two things occur in the life of the child of God when these things are not in the life. There's a spiritual short-sightedness. And there is a spiritual forgetfulness. This is the possibility that those who have been cleansed and once alive to the joy and the blessedness of this divine love should become such short-sighted, forgetful. How does it happen? Usually not by an open assault from the enemy, but usually slowly, almost imperceptibly, the soul is weaned away and there come the pressures and the duties and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, and the Spirit of God becomes grieved in our lives and power is gone. And no longer is there joy, and faith is not operating in its proper activity. I'm not of a mind to do so. But if I chose, I could relate tonight, instant after instance, of dear friends of mine, some of whom I've had the privilege of ministering to in the pastorate, whose face got turned toward Egypt. And when there comes a famine in the soul, and the face is turned towards Egypt, it's not long until the feet go in the direction that the face is turned. Maybe someone is here tonight whose joy is gone, whose fellowship with the Lord is broken. And you need to cry out with the psalmist tonight, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Beloved, these are some of the most solemn words in the New Testament scriptures. If these things are yours and abound. But he who lacks these things, the Holy Spirit is in us to make us like Christ. And if we are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, then this takes place in the life of such a believer. Notice the exhortation in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, that is, in view of the preceding, and it's addressed to brethren, and it must be a very vital matter that the Apostle Peter is urging this, and as you read on down in the chapter, you understand why he's doing it. He's to be martyred. The time of his departure is at hand. And he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Or as the NASV puts it, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, dear friends, there's no doubt about God's calling and God's choosing us. But it's ours to make that a steadfast reality in the soul. This verb here for make sure is a very interesting one. In Peter's day, it was used in connection with confirming a title. A title is given to a property. The best way to confirm that title is to move in upon that property and give evidence of ownership. And Peter says, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for he has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Paul wrote to Timothy. And in Ephesians 1, he says, according as he has chosen us before, in him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Dear Christian friends, may I ask you tonight, as I ask my own heart, is the divine purpose being worked out in your life? Is there growth? Is there development? Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. One verse, the sixth chapter of Hebrews, verse 1. You and I are to give diligence to the growth and the development of the divine nature within us. Therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That is, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, so forth and so on. Simply saying this, let's grow. Let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let us go on to maturity. If there has been the arresting of this growth in your life, this development of the divine nature within, I trust that in these moments, you'll get the debris cleared away so that the refreshing waters of the Spirit may flow within and that this growth will continue and that we will move on to maturity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the indwelling Spirit, that He is here to take the things of Christ and make them known to us, and to develop within us the resurrection life of our Lord. I pray that nothing may hinder this growth, this development, that we shall move on to maturity. Cause that this portion of your word may take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.